I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Sontraea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put up obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality and I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brothers and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now, to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
When it comes to getting things done, let me ask you a question. Are you a lone ranger or a team player? A lone ranger is the kind of person who prefers to do things on their own. They're good at their job, and they feel that the only way that they can guarantee that it will get done well is if they do it themselves. Correspondingly, they also fear that others will muck up the job, and they feel burdened when they have to help them with others' work as well as doing their own. Do you hate group work at school or group projects at work? Well, chances are you are a lone ranger. By contrast, team players also know that they're good at their job, but they also know that other people are good at their jobs too, and they have skills that they don't. And so therefore, we all need one another to get the best possible results. Well, I'll give you a little confession. my tendency is to be a lone ranger. And if the book of Romans finished at chapter 15, it may have let me think that the Apostle Paul was on my side in that. I mean, when we read about his evangelistic exploits, as we did last week, you can get the feeling that he's a bit of a ministry lone ranger, that he's a trailblazer who planted churches as quickly as he could, but then, once they were established, set off on his own again for his next glorious solo mission. After all, didn't he say just last week that his policy was only to go to places where there weren't any Christians? That's why he'd never visited Rome, isn't it? There was just simply no point. There was already a church there. And even when he did want to go there, in the end it was only so he could get a leg up to go to Spain and reach more people who hadn't heard about Jesus. Now, if this was all we knew about Paul, I think we might get the impression of a very efficient man, but also a very cold, clinical, and frankly just unpleasant man. But thankfully, chapter 16 shows us that the truth is very different. Far from being a ministry lone ranger, Paul is a team player who is totally dependent on a team of highly valued, well-loved colleagues. We can learn a lot from him, and so let's get straight into it now. Our first point is simply entitled Team Rome. Because although at first glance chapter 16 may not look that inviting, it's just a list of names of people we've never met or don't know anything about, when you dig into it, it's actually something far more exciting. The list of names that you have there in the first half of chapter 16 is the lineup of the first ever Team Rome, the Christian mission station in the very centre of Europe, which is full of people that even though Paul had never been there, Paul knows and loves and cherishes and values. It's Team Rome, and Paul loves them. Now, before we go any further, let's just note three things about this team, this mission station in Europe. The first thing you note about Team Rome is what a diverse bunch of people they are. Look at them there. They're famous and obscure. Some of the people in this list are well known to us from other pages in the Bible. Priscilla and Aquila, you see them there in verse 3. Well, they turn up everywhere in the book of Acts. They're Christian superstars. They're the golden couple. They're all through there. We know who they are really well. But everyone else in the list is completely unknown to us. I mean, Lucius, Justin, Sosipater, they're hardly household names, are they? I mean, Paul knows who they are, but we don't know who they are. Oh yeah, there are some golden boys and girls in this church, but there's also lots of people whom history has frankly forgotten. They're famous, but they're obscure. They're Jew and they're Gentile. He says explicitly there are some Jews in this congregation, Andronicus and Junia, Herodian, Paul's fellow Jews. But when you look at most of the names, they're all Gentile names. They're all Greek. It's a diverse team made up of famous and obscure people, Jews and Gentiles, men and women. Now, there's lots of men in this list. Of the 28 people who are listed here, 19 are blokes. But there's also lots of women. 9, in fact, which may not seem like many to us, but in the first century, that is astonishing. That a leader of Paul's status would think 9 women worthy of explicitly mentioning in a letter of this import. And let me tell you one thing, and let me make this crystal clear as well. The women that Paul is mentioning in this diverse team of people, he doesn't see just as tea ladies either. No, they are core leaders. Phoebe, in verse 1, is a deacon, a leader in the church. Priscilla and Aquila literally risked their necks for Paul. Rufus's mum, in verse 13, was a mother to Paul. No, these women are not just fading flowers on the side. No, they're very important to this diverse team. Famous and obscure, Jew and Gentile, male and female, finally rich and poor. There are some wealthy people in this church. Phoebe's described there in verse 1 as a benefactor, someone who's got lots of cash and isn't afraid to hand it out for the cause of the gospel. Priscilla and Aquila in 16 verse 5, they've clearly got a house that is big enough for a whole church to be able to meet in it. But there are also poor people there. Scholars can tell the social class of first century people from their names, just as we can today. You can generally tell from someone's name whether they come from a posh background or a less posh background. Well, from this list, we can see that although some people are wealthy, Phoebe, Priscilla, and Aquila, most people are poor. In fact, the majority of people here are either ex-slaves or still slaves. Now, the Roman church that we pick up the picture from here, if it's one thing, it's diverse. It's rich and poor, male and female, Jew and Gentile, famous and obscure, and yet they are all on the same team. In AD 112, a guy called Pliny, who was the governor of a province in Bithynia, which is in northwest Turkey, wrote a letter to his emperor, Trajan. And historians have since intercepted this correspondence and found something very interesting about it. In this correspondence, this Roman governor complains in dismay about the spread of the gospel in his area. And what's his main cause of concern? Well, that the gospel attracts all sorts. That no class of people is immune to its appeal. Many in every period of life, he complains, on every level of society, of both sexes, in towns and villages and scattered throughout the countryside, he writes. He says, in dismay, that the diversity of the church is its strength. Well, Paul, to his joy, says exactly the same thing here in Romans. They are a diverse team. But secondly, they're not just a diverse team. They're an important team. This is not just a team of diverse people, but people who are important to Paul. Look there in verse 3 at the first of three references he makes to them where he calls them fellow workers. Look there in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. Or verse 9, greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Verse 21, Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. You see, you get the very clear picture here, don't you? That the people in this crowd aren't just members of a church, but they're workers in it. And that they're all in it together with Paul, even though it is Paul who's spearheading the mission. You see, the difference here is really the difference between a club and a co-op. I mean, in a club, take for example a golf club, you have members. You pay your subs to a committee and you receive services in exchange for that money. But in a co-op, you have co-workers. People who work together on a common project, say for example a community garden. Well, a church is much more like a co-op working in a community garden than a golf club. The person sitting next to you right now is not just another player on the fairway who you see in the distance, whom you may or may not know. The only thing you have in common is that you share the same course and drink in the same bar. No, the person sitting next to you is a co-digger in the veggie bed. They've got dirt under their nails and they've got a trowel in their hands and they're kneeling right next to you, working with you to grow something. You see, as a church, we're not just members. No, we're colleagues, co-workers. This is a diverse team. It's an important team. But finally, it's a hard-working team. These fellow workers are fellow workers who work hard with Paul. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. You see, they don't just fetch Paul cups of tea, but then get out of the way while he gets on with the real work, do they? No way. No, they work hard in their own right, right next to him, as full partners in the gospel. You see, the church Paul is writing to here, Team Rome, is a diverse bunch, but they are all on about the same thing. In view of God's mercy, chapter 12, verse 1, they are working hard alongside Paul for the cause of the gospel. You see, friends, we need each other. CRCK is on a huge mission. Everyone conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's our motto, isn't it? We want to see, under God, by 2020, us become a church of 500 mature disciples in two congregations with a growing staff team. That's a massive vision. It's never going to happen unless God wants it, and so we've got to pray like mad for it to happen. But it's also never going to happen unless we all pitch in. You see, who is the key pastor in the Church of Rome? Well, they probably did have a paid pastor, and they were clearly still led by Paul in some way. That's why he's writing to them. But who's their key pastor? Well, I'll tell you who their church's key pastor is. It's one another. Chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. 14, verse 19. We must pursue what promotes peace and builds up one another. 15, verse 14. I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. That phrase, one another, is actually mentioned 100 times exactly in the New Testament. Who is the chief pastor in the Church of Rome? Who is the chief pastor here? That's the Reverend, one another. And if that's true of Rome, then it's also true of us. Friends, if we're going to reach Kingston with the gospel, we are going to need to be co-workers, not fellow members. So if you're not serving yet, can I urge you to pull on some gardening gloves and get digging? If you see someone missing from church on a Sunday, don't ask, oh, who's following them up? Follow them up. If you're worried about the youth of today, well, why don't you sign up for a kids' ministry tomorrow? Now, of course, that doesn't mean that there's no role for formal paid pastors or elders. No, absolutely. If anything, we've got to take the lead in this area. But we've also got to remember that the role of elders and pastors is to help train and equip God's people for works of service. That's Ephesians 4, as well as do it ourselves. Now, if you're not yet doing those works, but you'd love to, well, we would love to hear from you, so we can train and equip and use the diverse gifts that you have to be a co-worker with you. That's the challenge of this passage. But I tell you what, this passage doesn't just have the challenge to pull on the gloves and get busy in the garden as a co-worker with all of us in the work of the gospel here. There's also a great encouragement. Because if Romans 16 is right, it's not just leaders who have something to offer, people like Paul, but it's all of us. I mean, think again of that list. It's just full of ordinary people, isn't it? I mean, some are famous, but the vast majority are just obscure. Some are rich, most are poor. You know, I think sometimes we can think that because someone's name managed to find its way into the Bible, they must have been a super Christian, superhuman. But there's absolutely no reason at all to think that if Paul were writing to CRCK, he wouldn't have put your name in there too. Greet Amy, who sings well for the Lord. Greet Lloyd, who battled with many of Des's PowerPoint presentations and prevailed. You see, you may not feel like you can have much to offer, that you're too small to be of use. But you're not. God can use anyone to serve him, to become a co-worker with all of us and Paul and Christ. You, friends, are valued. Now, I'm not going to pretend that this isn't going to be a lot of hard work. Paul says that ministry is hard. But can I tell you right now how grateful to God I am for the hard work I see all around me in this church? How grateful I am to pastors who pull long hours to teach and train and care for us, to say nothing of their families who work so hard to make them available to do it. I think of people like Simone Bethlehem and Paul Matthews, who give up hours and hours each week for free to serve as ministry trainees, to serve in our kids and youth ministries. I think of elders who have long meetings to make big decisions and to call people up to see how they're going. And I think of deacons who care for the needy among us and outside us. I think of the Connect group leaders and the children's and youth leaders and the pastoral care partners and the welcomers and the tea and coffee makers and the property committee members who teach, visit, usher, pour and fix tirelessly and without being noticed. And that is to say absolutely nothing of the vast number of people who have no official title and yet just get about the work in this church of being quietly Christian. Of the people who say hi to the new person in the foyer, who knit the bear for the baptized baby, who pray quietly and unknown for years in an armchair they can no longer get out of. And you do it, not because you're trying to earn your way into heaven, but because you've already got a spot there. Not to earn God's mercy, but in view of it. I don't think I say it enough, but let me say it now. I want to thank God for every single one of you as we're in teamwork for the gospel here. Well, that's the diverse team of Team Rome. Very briefly, there's another team in town, though, here in Rome. It's called Team Divisiveness. Although Rome's a good team, there's another team operating among them. Because frankly, not everyone's on team with the work of the gospel here in Rome. And what's the hallmark of this team? Well, it's right there in verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. There's another team out there who are promoting not teamwork, but divisiveness. They teach things that are contrary to the teaching they've learned and that cause division. And yet, what does Paul tell us to do about those people? Well, it tells us to watch out for them, and once we've identified them, to have nothing to do with them. He says exactly the same thing in Titus chapter 3. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. Now, there's a world of difference between constructive, even robust criticism. We're not talking about people who've got a complaint, and divisiveness. You see, a critic is someone who complains to the person to keep team unity. The divisive person is the one who complains about the person to disrupt team unity. And with that person, we're to have nothing to do. It's a pretty hard line, isn't it? But why does Paul show such zero tolerance to divisive people? Well, it's because of everything he's already said. It will take everyone in this church to reach Kingston with the gospel. So anything that jeopardizes our unity is to be dug out. Because friends, as I close, the gospel is the ultimate team that God cares about. You see, Paul's not mainly about building Team Rome or Team CRCK, but Team Jesus. Look there at verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. You see, when you think about it, There's a sense in which this whole letter has been about teams. Not just ministry teams, but a global team of people trusting in Jesus. You see, God's people, after Jesus has come, are now no longer just a Jewish network, but an international one, all centered around Christ. Do you notice how this letter has actually come full circle? See, why did God send Paul to preach? Well, it's right there in verse 26. So that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes through faith. But how did Paul sketch out his job description way back in chapter 1, verse 5? Well, it's going to be up on the screen. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. Do you see? It's exactly the same expression. He's calling all of the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. You see, what can we tell about Paul's mission in life? The message of Romans, the heartbeat of God. It is to call all people to Christ. Romans is a great start. CRCK is a great start. But we are not the whole story or anything close. God is building a team which includes everyone on the planet he has chosen to bow the knee to Christ. He is calling all people onto Team Jesus. You see, there's something a bit uninspiring, isn't there, about a bit of the Bible that's just a list of names? But there will be a day when the Word of God will be nothing but a list of names. A list of names being read out from the Book of Life. Fast forward to the closing scene of this universe in Revelation 21. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, this doesn't seem like much of a pump-up, does it? But that does. That is a list that will contain names from every nation. And when you understand it, you realize that the list that we see here in Romans 16 is actually just the start of that list, which God is adding on to every day. Friends, do we get that? That Romans 16 is still being written and expanded on and will one day be read out. That's astonishing, isn't it? But it's even better than that. Because we get to write in a few names ourselves by holding out the gospel. Greet Junia and Urbanus and Mary and Michael and Gary and Brent and Sarah and Jaden. Greet Sophie and David and Mangok and Maria and Ahmed and Lee Lin. Greet the Adlers. Greet Sam. Greet the other Sam. Greet Nathan. Greet your neighbor John and all of his family. Greet Ruby, who lives all on her own. Greet all of them. Because Jesus is writing new names in the Book of Life every day. Romans 16 is getting longer every day, and he calls us to join in his great authorship. Do you want to pick up a pen? And let's do that. Not to build our team, but for the glory of God. Let our last words be God's last words to us in this passage. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.